Well, good morning again, everybody. Anybody out there? Thank you. The holidays, of course, are officially behind us. We find ourselves here. Yay, everybody's excited about it. We find ourselves at the second service of the new year. And it probably happens every year, but you look back and you say, where'd the past year go? You know, time marches on. So as we begin this new year, we know that God has brought us through previous years, and he promises to be with us in 2019 as well. And so we approach the coming year with confidence in our Lord, and at the same time, perhaps cautiously, knowing that the year will face many challenges. That's not a prophecy of doom. It's just the reality of getting through life. We face many challenges. Personally, we face them as a country. Our government is currently shut down, and the leaders struggle with each other. We are probably more divided as a country than, I don't know if we've ever been, civil issues. And so we approach 2019 knowing God has been with us and will be with us, and we take great courage in that. I mean, that's assuring, isn't it? Clearly, in the midst of all of this, in the midst of what's happening in our lives around us, perhaps we could hear clearly the call of God to draw nearer to him. We've looked at that even last week about what we can do to draw nearer to him. And regardless of what this year brings, we know one thing for sure. We will want and need God through it. Amen? Clearly, we need the reassurance of Emmanuel. God is with us. So as we begin this year, we bring to close another holiday season, another Christmas season. And Christmas, of course, proclaims to us just what we really need to be reminded daily. Not just during the season, that God is indeed with us and for us. And so, if you will, before we pack up all the Christmas decorations and put up the Valentine Day decorations, perhaps it would be wise to take just a brief look back and remind ourselves what Scripture declares is the real reason we celebrate the holidays that we just did. And it's very easy to lose sight of Christmas and all that means behind us. And USA Today reports that this season's shopping tally far exceeded expectations as Americans spent more than $850 billion between November 1st and the 24th. Put that in perspective, a stack of $1 million bills is 358 feet tall. That's a distance of the end of one end zone to the end of another end zone and back. $1 billion bills would rise almost 68 miles. We're talking $850 billion. They go around the earth stacked on top of each other a couple times. Christian author Janet Dennison has wisely noted, in our culture, enough is usually defined as a little bit more. The Bible informs us of a truth that I think we're wise to, and we need to remind ourselves every day, not just during the holidays. So we're going to look at some scripture this morning, but I want to set the background a little bit of the passage we're going to look at. It's in Luke, and Luke is writing firsthand accounts to Theophilus, probably from Caesarea, and Paul is in prison, so there's a lot happening. And as he writes, and he's speaking of a session that we're going to look at prior to what he's speaking about, 6 months prior to what we'll look at, we find an angel of the Lord had come to Zacharias and Elizabeth, telling them that they're soon coming miraculous birth of their son, whom they shall name John. Zacharias struggles in believing the angel's declaration. He's an old man, and he's now mute because of his unbelief. Something, by the way, the whole town is aware of. This is an unusual happening. His elderly wife, Elizabeth, who had never been able to conceive, by now is pregnant, and she goes into seclusion. She goes into seclusion for about 5 months. Zacharias has been mute for about 6 months at this point in time. And the angel Gabriel shows up to a young teenager named Mary with astonishing news. By the power of the Most High, Mary will conceive a child whom she shall call Jesus, and he will be the Savior of the world. Fast forward 9 months, and we hear from an angel once again as he appears to the shepherds attending their flocks in the fields, and let's look at that this morning. Luke 2, 9 and following. And behold, an angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were greatly afraid. Then the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring to you good tidings of great joy, which will be to all people. For there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign to you. You will find a babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger." And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly hosts, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill towards men." Now, as you sit here this morning, some may wonder, why would I be reading a Christmas scripture on the 13th of January? I am quite certain that when Luke penned these words by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, he never envisioned our celebration of what we call Christmas, and he never considered this a Christmas scripture. We do. We should be reading this at Christmas. Why are we looking at it now? Because it's scripture. It's not just the Christmas pageant or the story. It's scripture, and we can always glean something from scripture. So I said a few moments ago, before we race ahead, let's look back for just a moment at what the holiday proclaims to us. When we read this passage, we tend to focus on the shepherds and the angels, and sometimes not so much on what is said. If we pay attention to what the angels proclaim and lived our lives in accordance, we would do very well. That is quite simply, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill towards men. You know, we're called to give God glory in all we do. Our lives should glorify God. In fact, I've often said, if you're wrestling about something you're going to do or trying to make a decision or some behavior and you're kind of praying and thinking about it, ask yourself the simple question, will this bring glory to God? Because if it doesn't, probably shouldn't be doing it. So to give glory to God in all things and have peace on earth and peace to men. Of course, we are to have peace with God, and that's only through the salvation of Christ. And as believers in Christ, I've often said, not only do you have peace with God, you should have the peace of God. And we're to walk in that. And in just that short proclamation, God, through the angels, says the message of the gospel. And there's a vast importance in the angel statement. Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill towards men. So what does that really mean to us? Something we pull out at the holidays? Something we talk about then? What is God really saying to us through the angel's message? We talked about glory to God. We talked about peace, goodwill towards men. You know, we kind of understand goodwill if we consider ill will. Somebody has ill will towards you, somebody having goodwill towards you, well, that's better. But what is God saying to us? What does God mean by goodwill towards men? If this is his gospel proclamation, if this is why the Savior come, to give God glory, to bring peace with God, and have goodwill towards men, what is goodwill? The dictionary defines goodwill as friendly disposition and an intangible asset, as in a business dealing, goodwill or friendly disposition. To me, the dictionary kind of sounds weak, generic. It's kind of like having a friend on Facebook that you really don't know personally, but they're your friend. Friendly disposition. Yeah, I like you on Facebook. Kind of a friendly disposition. I mean, come on. And the original language clarifies it for us. Goodwill is a compound word that means to take delight in, to think well of, and to extend favor towards. To take delight in, to think well of, and to extend favor towards. Here's how the NIV says it. Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace to men on whom his favor rests. I mean, that's a little more like it. God delights in you. God thinks well of you. God wants goodwill towards you. God's favor on you. Does this mean then that if God is for you and with you, that you can expect his favor? Can you have God's favor in your life? If this is the proclamation of the season, we've already closed down, what does it mean? We won't have favor at Christmas? I mean, I want this scripture year-round, personally. And what exactly is the favor of God? So I want to try to understand a little better. We most likely think of favor a little different, perhaps quite different than what's really meant here. When we think of favor, we think of someone doing something for us. I need a favor. Webster defines favor as something done or granted out of goodwill rather than from justice or payment, a kind act. Favor is something done without payment. I need a favor. And the reality is when we do somebody a favor, when we hear the word favor, we take a mental note of it. We're not supposed to, but we take a mental note of it. They owe us one. That's how we see favor. Years ago, before when I wore a younger man's clothes, I had recently got out of high school, a long time ago, I know. I went to GM training school. I did a lot of automotive work. I was kind of a mechanic for a while, and I was real into muscle cars. A young man, loved muscle cars, loved fast cars. I still do, but that's another story. And so I worked on them all the time, and I had somebody I knew that had a new muscle car, and they brought it over one day. And I knew all the tricks. I mean, this is what I did, you know, and I knew what to change in the settings of the carburetor and the timing and the different things within the scope of the day in the muscle car to make it much faster, much more responsive, and it really was. I mean, it was fly. It was actually a GTO. And so I did spend a better part of a Saturday doing it, and this individual took it home, delighted, thanked me for it. During the week, he thought he'd make a few adjustments on his own, so he came back the next week, and it was hardly running. So I spent the better part of a day changing it again, and it was fine. He thanked me and went on. 2-3 weeks later, I'm driving around. I had a GTO as well, and I'm driving down the road, and something broke on it, and I drifted off to the side of the road. Somehow I got home. I was on the freeway. And I get home, and I'm thinking, well, how am I going to get my car back? I get, you know, call it the wrecker. What am I going to do? And he shows up. I think this is great. He can help me tow it back. You know, this is good. Hey, I need your help. He says, well, we were thinking of going swimming, and I really can't help you. I was a younger man. Wasn't very sanctified. I'm all sanctified now, but I was upset about it. I carried a grudge for quite a while. I did you a favor. You scratched my back. You know, I'll scratch yours, however that goes. And you know, I was upset about it. That's not a favor. If you do somebody a favor, you don't expect something. But that's how we think of favor. Now, just for the record, I let it go years and years ago. I did harbor it for a while, but I let it go. It's an illustration. That's why I'm telling you. But that's how we do things. You don't sound like you believe me, but trust me. That's not the true meaning of favor. Favor should expect nothing in return. Worldly favor expect something in return. Godly favor is something altogether different. So we should ask, God's favor rest on me? Will he do me favors? Is it biblical to expect it? It is a favor like the world's favor. And we know several places in Scripture, not the least of Romans 2:11. It says, For there is no respect of persons with God. The NIV says, for God does not show favoritism. Ephesians 6 and Colossians 3 tells us that God is no respecter of persons. He does not show favoritism nor partiality. There is no favoritism with God. James chapter 2 warns us against showing favoritism in the church. One comes in that's doing well, dressed well, more appropriate, doing well in life. You sit up here in the front. Somebody else is not doing as well. You don't treat them as good. You put them in the back. You know, you don't respond nicely to them. You treat them differently. You're showing favoritism. God calls that a sin, to treat one different than the next. And when you consider our prayers, most of them are asking God to do something special on our behalf. I need a favor. You're not saying it that way. You're much too pious for that. But that's what we do. We say, Lord, I can't do this on my own, Lord. I need your help. And does God owe us anything? Thankfully, we have much scripture, some biblical references to help us clarify what God means, his favor rests on us. First time we see the word favor is Genesis, and it's at the beginning of chapter 18. And Genesis 18, the Lord and two angels appear unto Abraham to speak to him of the prophecy of Sarah's pregnancy and some other things after that, and eventually eat with him. And upon their arrival, Abraham greets them with this. He said, Genesis 18:3, "If I have found favor in your eyes, my Lord, do not pass your servant by." And he says, "Allow me to make you something to eat." If I have found favor in your sight. Abraham found favor with God, and he was, of course, chosen to be the father of many nations. That's where we see it first. And then, you know, likely as well, the story of Joseph found later in Genesis. His brothers sell him into slavery. Midianite merchants who bought him sell him to the Egyptian Potiphar, an officer of the Pharaoh. Potiphar takes Joseph, puts him to work in his house. And because of the blessings of the Lord, he prospers in everything he does. All goes really well. Though he's in slavery, things are going pretty good for him. Until Potiphar's wife decides this handsome young man she would like to sleep with. Joseph flees, leaves his coat behind. His wife lies about it. Potiphar's wife lies about it. And he's thrown into prison. Here's a guy that was sold because his brother sold him. Thrown into slavery. And now, out of being righteous, right before God, acting behavior, he's thrown into prison. In Genesis 39:20 and following, it says, "Then Joseph's master took him and put him in the prison, a place where the king's prisoners were confined. And he was there in prison. But the Lord was with Joseph and showed him mercy. And he gave him favor in the sight of the keeper of the prison." And Joseph had favor, and I want you to notice the origin of his favor. Verse 21, "But the Lord was with Joseph and showed him mercy, and he," God, "gave him favor in the sight of the keeper of the prison." The story goes on. Joseph eventually got out of prison, and he became second in charge of all of Egypt. And God then will orchestrate the complete restoration of his family, his brothers, and his father that he loved. Sounds like great favor to me. And the very least we can learn here is that even in his dark situation, God was able to grant favor to Joseph. I mean, I'm sure Joseph didn't feel like being in prison was any favor. I'm sure what he was going through was very challenging, no question about it when you look deep into the story. But nevertheless, no matter what you're going through, what's that happened in your life, whether you brought it on, whether somebody else brought it on, whether you're just bad circumstances, that God can bring favor in your life and in that circumstance. He did with Joseph. Abraham found favor with the Lord. Joseph found mercy and favor with the Lord. And if we took the time to look at the life of Daniel, we would find that God brought Daniel into favor with the prince. At least we think that this is found only in the Old Testament. We go back to Luke, to Luke chapter 1, and Luke is describing the foretelling of the birth of Jesus. He speaks first of Zacharias and Elizabeth and the birth of John the Baptist. We looked at it a moment ago. And then we come to this, Luke 1:26 and following. "Now in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent by God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. The virgin's name was Mary, and having come in, the angel said to her, 'Rejoice, highly favored one. The Lord is with you. Blessed are you among women.' And when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying, 'Consider what manner of greeting this was.' The angel said to her, 'Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. Behold, you will conceive in your womb and bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus.'" Mary found favor with God. And she's not alone in finding favor with God. The very next chapter in Luke, we find the account of Jesus, who is 12 years old, in town with his parents for the feast of the Passover. They have the feast. Afterwards, Mary and Joseph head out, most likely with the caravan of relatives, and they're going and they're heading, and they get partway along the way, and they discover that Jesus is not with them. Their 12-year-old son is missing. They head back, and they find him in the temple, in the courts, listening to the teachers and discussing Scripture. And Luke 2, verse 46 says this. Now, so it was that after 3 days, they found him in the temple, sitting in the midst of the teachers, both listening to them and asking them questions. And all who heard him were astonished at his understanding and his answers. Notice they were astonished at Jesus, his understanding the Word of God. Men that had spent their entire life studying the Scriptures, the teachers of the day are listening to this 12-year-old talking back and forth, and this guy's got it. They're astonished at him. And yet, a couple verses later in Luke 2:52, and Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and men. That's amazing. Jesus grew in wisdom and favor with God and man. But you can actually grow, we know, in God's wisdom. Can you grow in God's favor? Jesus did. Now, we said the Word shows us that God does not show favoritism. He's no respecter of persons. And we'll see why, but that's actually good news. He doesn't show favoritism, yet he shows favor, brings favor, causes favor in the lives of those he loves. And precisely because he doesn't show favoritism, he will bring favor in the lives of all of us. We start thinking, well, somebody special, or, you know, the pastor's holier than everybody else, which is, we all know, is a farce, but, you know, God will bring somebody favor because they're better than somebody else. God doesn't do that. He doesn't think more of you than he does me, or me than you. Because he's no respecter of persons, meaning, doesn't mean he doesn't respect you, it means he doesn't show partiality, he doesn't show favoritism. He looks at us equally, he loves us equally. He will bring favor in all of our lives in spite of ourselves. And the word favor in the Old Testament Hebrew means graciousness, kindness, and favor. New Testament Greek, it means graciousness, divine influence upon the heart, and its reflection in the life, favor, gift, and grace. Sign me up. God's graciousness in my life, his divine influence upon my heart that is reflected in my life, that I have favor, gifting, and grace. I mean, we'd all sign that sign-up sheet, wouldn't we? Absolutely. So when you look at it, that this is what it means, that God takes delight in you, that he brings graciousness in your life, divine influence on your life, thinks well of you, it's reflected in your life. Glory to God in the highest, on earth peace and goodwill. Favor upon whom God's favor rests. Favor in your life. And here's where it gets interesting. Same word translated favor is also translated grace. It's an application of grace. In its application of grace, we call it unmerited favor. We've always talked about grace, because, well, that's unmerited favor. We don't earn it. And it's kind of an oxymoron, because you really can never merit favor or earn favor if it's a favor. In the natural, we understand that there are those we are more inclined to do a favor to somebody because of their behavior. Their graciousness warrants it. If we're truthful, we will do favor for some people quicker than we will with others. Amen? That's just how we are. And thank God he's not like that. It's not like he said, I really like you, I'm going to bring you a favor. You over there, I'm not too fond of you. You kind of tick me off sometimes. You just get under my skin. God doesn't do that. With God, we have favor with God because of our relationship with him through Jesus Christ. We never earn it. It's a favor. It's a gift. And you're more familiar with the term favor and grace than you think. It's from the Greek word charis, where we get our word grace. It's where we get our word for the gifts of the Holy Spirit. The Bible calls them the charismata gifts. We talk about being a charismatic church, believes in the gifting of the Holy Spirit. Listen, even The gifts of the Holy Spirit are a sign of God's favor upon us. This charismata, the gifting of the Holy Spirit, the favor, the grace, the gifting of our God. And while we can never earn God's favor, I present to you that we can learn to walk in it in a greater manner. We can also learn to, for lack of a better way of saying it, appropriate it, if you will, in prayer. Here's what I mean by that. If I know and believe that I am biblically sound and believing God for healing, that I believe He is a God that heals today, then I will believe God more in prayer for healing and walk in it. If I believe, well, God maybe heals, sometimes He heals, He doesn't always heal, that was years ago, then I'm not going to believe Him and seek Him for it, right? But if I look at the Word of God and I say theologically I feel sound in saying that God heals today, then I'll pray for healing. And because I pray for healing, believe for healing, trust God for healing, I will see more healing than the person that doesn't. Amen? If I know I'm biblically sound in my belief that God will cause favor in my life, then I will believe God more for favor in prayer and walk in it. How many times through the course of a week you say, Lord, you don't realize it, but you could say, I need favor in this. I need favor in this transaction. I need favor in this phone call. I need favor in the truth of this relationship. I need to talk in favor. I need to understand favor. If you believe God for favor, seek Him for favor, pray for favor, you're going to see more favor. Remember that God is no respecter of persons. He does not show favoritism, but He does allow favor in the lives of those who love Him. And you can find favor in the eyes of God. And I believe you, like Jesus, can grow in the wisdom of God and in the favor of God. Because we see biblical examples of God's favor, many really, He's no respecter of persons, we can expect God's favor in our life. Doesn't mean that you're going to be another Abraham or Mary, but you can have God's favor in your life according to His plan and His will for you. That you can walk in the favor of God. For God to be no respecter of persons means, as I said a moment ago, He doesn't treat me any different than He treats you, and you any different than He treats me. That we can have God's favor. I mean, I don't know about you, but I get excited about that. I can think of countless things in my life that having the favor of God falling our way would be important. When we bought this building, we sought favor with God. Too long a story to go into it right now, but it was up for auction. We prayed about how we presented it, how long we kept it ourselves as a board, how long we presented it to the public, and we sought God's favor. We had to win the auction. When we went to get financing for the facility, at the time the banks had crashed, the economy had crashed, I called several banks. They said, most of them are saying, we're not loaning anything now. We're certainly not loaning commercial loans. And by the way, we don't loan church loans. And yet we found favor with the bank when we went to Middlefield Bank. We had great favor, great rates. It worked well for us. We won the auction. I mean, what? We had God's favor. There's favor in countless areas of your life. That things break in God's will for you. So He treats all of His children with the same grace and the same favor. The application of our lives will be different. And if we believe Him more for it in prayer, we will walk more in it. Three separate places in Exodus, we see the Lord gave the people favor in the sight of Egyptians. Not one or two people, not just the leaders, all the people. In chapter 2 of the book of Acts, speaking specifically of all of the believers, it says that they broke bread, all the believers broke bread in their homes, praising God and having favor with the people. Is it just favor with your neighbors to be thought well of? People to take delight in you like God does, to walk in the favor of God, to have blessings in your life. Understanding this can change your life. Understanding this can change how you see God and His relationship. Rather than being timid in prayer, you become bolder and more confident. Not like you're looking for some special privileges. Not like I'm telling you you're going to pray for a Cadillac in heaven. I'm not saying any of that, but I'm saying in your life, that God will bring blessings and favor, and more so when you trust Him for it. I think he's going to bring favor in your life, just period. But I think when you pray for it and seek him for it, trust him for it, you'll see more of it. You can begin to trust God for favor. Your prayer can be specific for godly favor in your life. You serve a God of favor who delights in showing you favor, a direct result of your relationship with him. Psalm 5:12, for surely, O Lord, you bless the righteous. Sign me up for that, the blessings of the righteous. You surround them with your favor as with a shield. That means, you know, the scripture is saying God will encompass you, surround you with his favor, a shield. And the shield there means something that will protect your whole body. That literally you can see yourself walking through life surrounded by God's favor, his presence and his favor. Completely shielded with the favor of God. No wonder it says, O Lord, you bless the righteous. Do you see yourself like that? Because if that's scripture, I'm telling you, you need to start. That God says you are righteous through Jesus Christ, that will bring blessings in your life and surround you with favor like a shield. Picture yourself walking through life like that. I think things are going to start changing. Proverbs 8:34 and following, joyful are those who listen to me, watching for me daily at my gates, waiting for me outside their home. Whoever finds me finds life and receives favor from the Lord. Always looking for God. Always seeking God for everything in your life. Waiting for me outside my home or at the gates. It's like, where's God at? Where's God in my life? There's God. I see God. Thank you, God. You're going to receive life and find great favor from God. Proverbs 8 confirms that in your very salvation, you are promised favor. You are saved by grace, favor. Why would God stop there? It's not like God says, okay, I'm going to bring favor. I'm going to bring grace in your life. You're saved by grace, not by works, lest any man should boast. So now you're saved. I hope you have a good life. It's great up here in heaven. I'm really enjoying it. You're going to like it when you get up here. Hope you make it. Because it's great. So you're saved. I've blessed you. See you a while. Hope things go well for you. That's not what it means. He said, when you have favor with God, when you get saved with God, he said, I'm with you throughout all your life. I never leave you nor forsake you. Why would God stop with your salvation? Proverbs 3, 1 and following, my son, do not forget my teaching, but keep my commands in your heart. For they will prolong your life many years and bring you prosperity. Let love and faithfulness never leave you. Bind them around your neck. Write them on the tablet of your heart. Then you will find favor and a good name in the sight of God and man. Hallelujah. First, keeping God's teaching and commands will prolong your life and bring peace and blessings. Then, when you act in love and faithfulness, walk out the scriptures in your life, you find favor and high esteem in the sight of God and man. So I believe you can find favor in your life by seeking God and praying for it, and I believe by walking in a godly lifestyle, that favor will increase as well. There's a favor of God in your life just by being his child, and further favor when you behave and act like his child. Theologian Urban says this, speaking of this scripture here, it means that the practice of loyalty and faithfulness will bring about not only divine and human favor, but divine and human recognition as possessing true understanding. Then he goes, we find the greatest example of this in Luke 2:52. Luke 2:52, and Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and man. Jesus increased in wisdom, stature, not only maturity in age, but spiritually as well, spiritual maturity. You can grow in wisdom, you can grow in maturity, and you can grow in favor with God and man. I don't know about you, but that sounds like a blessed life to me. So as I said, before we go ahead and pack up the decorations, they're not even dusty yet, but put them away, to look back and say, what did we just celebrate? And clearly, we should raise our voice and proclaim glory to God in the highest, and on earth, peace and goodwill to men, towards whom his favor rests. Amen. Invite the worship team to come forward. Proverbs 11:27 says this: "He who earnestly seeks good finds favor, but trouble will come to him who seeks evil." Just as you're seeking good, watching for the good things of life, you find favor. Proverbs 12:12, "A good man obtains favor from the Lord, but a man of wicked intentions he will condemn." Just to being a good person in Christ, you find favor from God. Some of you are going to love this one. Some of you are going to love it, love it, love it. Some of you ladies. Proverbs 18:22, "He who finds a wife finds a good thing and obtains favor from the Lord." Amen?
Amen?
Amen. Let's stand and worship our God together this morning.
Hallelujah. Well, now that we've listened to that sermon, we know why God has us singing about grace today.
Amen.
So I think we'll go back and we'll sing that last song, "Unmerited Favor Like Rain." How about grace like rain?